So good to see you tonight, to have opportunity to worship together, to lift our songs in praise, to pray to our Heavenly Father, to meditate upon His Word of Truth. I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we do that at this time. And if you have any questions about what we have done or do or say, then please bring those questions to us. We'll be happy to study those more together from the Word of God. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one, because there's no more important decision you'll ever make in your life than the one to be saved from your sins, to be a Christian, and to live for Jesus Christ. And so if that's your need, we certainly want to encourage that and want to help you accomplish that tonight. At the end of this lesson, God's invitation will be extended so that you can respond and you can be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian and there's sin in your life, the invitation is equally offered to us, because we are to be examining ourselves. We are to be repenting of sin, confessing it to God. And He has promised His forgiveness as His children when we do that. So we encourage response to the gospel tonight at the end of our study. This evening I want us to study a lesson that, frankly, I wrote almost a year ago. Put it in my drawer, and it's just been sitting there, kind of. Thought about it, pulled it out a few times, some events of the past week or so, some things that some of you have brought to my attention, and some other things that others brought up, I guess was my incentive to go ahead and pull it out and preach it, because this subject is not going away, and we need to be equipped as the people of God. So we've entitled it, How to Treat LGBTQ People. Now, I know that I think you might remember I told you in one of the lessons anyway that I was preaching back east, I think around Louisville, and I used that LGBT, and someone said people might not know what that means. And so, lest you don't know what that means, it's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning people. And they're adding more letters all the time, okay, to that. But what, almost a year ago, I think it's probably October of last year, really what got my attention and to put this together was I came across a video of a Catholic, James Martin, of the Society of Jesus. He's a Jesuit priest, a bishop, actually. And he has written a book, Building a Bridge. And he, as the tagline on the Fox News place, where I read it on their on the internet, it says that he shares some insight on how the Catholic Church can form a better relationship with the LGBTQ community. I want to share some of the things that he said to frame our study tonight. He said, quote, I'm quoting him now, he says, "Is there a place for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in the Catholic Church? How can they know God loves them? How can bishops reach out to our LGBT Catholics?" He went on to say, "How can LGBT people find a place in a church that often seems like their enemy? Should church officials fire LGBT officials for entering into same-sex marriages?" So they're addressing that issue. He goes on to say, "The Catholic Church has an obligation to welcome LGBT people, to show that they're beloved children of God, to celebrate their gifts, to listen to them, to accompany them, and to suffer with and even for them." Why? He goes on. He answers his why question. Because they're human beings. They're Catholics too. They've been baptized, and so they're as much a part of the church as me, their local bishop, or the Pope. And recently, there have been more signs of that acceptance. Pope Francis's most famous phrase may be, "Who am I to judge?" He also says there's other signs of acceptance. He goes on to say, "The Catechism of the Catholic Church calls for Catholics to treat LGBT people with respect, compassion, and sensitivity. Those virtues can also help the LGBT community as it interacts with the church. And of course, remember, he's talking about the Catholic Church in this context. He went on to say, or there's, of course, there's Jesus, he said, who in his public ministry, again quoting, Jesus was always trying to include people and made a point of specifically reaching out to people who felt marginalized. Because to Jesus, there was no one who was other. For Jesus, there was no us and them. There's only us. Now, let's pause right there. And since he brought up Jesus, let's talk about Jesus for just a second. Jesus, he said, reached out to the marginalized. Well, the Scripture says Jesus reached out to sinners. And sin marginalizes all of us. Sin separates men and women from God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. The people that Jesus reached out to, which was everyone that he came into contact with, was a sinner. And Jesus was reaching out to everyone to try to save them. So it really is a false construct to press an agenda of the LGBTQ sort to liken themselves as marginalized and then say, but Jesus reached out to marginalized and so to accept them, and so we need to accept those marginalized today. Here's the point of distinction. You see, Jesus tried to save sinners. He did not reach out and endorse and encourage sin of any sort. In John 6th chapter, beginning in verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" He had talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, about being the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they were having difficulty grasping that, comprehending, and really following that. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. And so he said to them, "Does this offend you?" He said, what then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." So the problem was unbelief. The problem was not that Jesus was endorsing, including, accepting people in sin. He was calling people to come out of sin at every turn. At every turn, he called people to turn away from sin. The woman who was taken in adultery in John 8 and 11, he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." He was not in a position under the law of Moses to make such a condemnation and be following the law, but he did say this, "You go and sin no more." He didn't send the adulterers back to the practice. He said, "Stop it." In John 8th chapter, verse 44, Jesus said to another group of people, "You are of your father the devil. And the desires of his father you want to do." That doesn't sound very accepting to me. The devil had marginalized them, and Jesus is saying, that's who you're of. Now, was he reaching out to them? You see how it's very easy to twist something that to make the Scripture say what we want it to say instead of what in fact is being said. Jesus reached out to everybody to call every sinner out of sin. And every person he met was in that condition. Let's don't overlook that fact. Everyone Jesus met was a sinner. Not a single exception. Think about that. In Luke 14th chapter, verses 26 and 27. Luke 14, 26 and 27. Jesus, again, is the one who said, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus is the one who said, "You've got to love me more than those who are closest to you in the flesh." That doesn't seem real accepting to me. No, Jesus said, "I've got to be first place, not second or third. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus says, "I'm not going to accept you if you don't bear your own cross."
So what about those whom society marginalizes? Did Jesus simply say, "Well, I'll accept you the way you are because society is rejecting you, but I sure won't reject you"? It wasn't about that. Jesus is not defined societally. He's not defined by the way society looks at something. In Matthew's 15th chapter, the society of the Pharisees were offended at what Jesus was saying. And His disciples told Him, they said, "Lord, don't you know that they were the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Well, He answered and said, "Every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind leading the blind. Blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." Far from being accepting of the blind leading the blind, He rebuked them, chastised them, trying to get them to open their eyes and see their sin and what it was causing to them. So like Jesus, what we need to do is speak the truth in love. Now Jesus, in every one of those cases, we're not going to charge Jesus at any one of those or many others we could add to it as speaking without love. He spoke the love of God in truth. We are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. So it really is a false construct to say, well, the LGBTQ are marginalized, but Jesus reached out to the marginalized and accepted them, and so that's what we need to do. Scriptures teach a different point of view. He reaches out to you and me and everyone who has sin and calls every sinner to repent, every sinner to come to Him and put away those things that separate man from and woman from their God. Well, recently, one of you brought to my attention that there's a so-called Christian author. Christian, I use that in a very broad sense, right? Evangelical author named Jen Hatmaker, and she evidently was given free mom hugs during the LGBT Pride parade in Austin, Texas recently. Now, she's written some books, evidently. She kind of faced some backlash in 2016 for saying that same-sex marriage is holy. She got a lot of backlash about that. And she's in an outreach effort. And here's what she said about that here recently. It was on Facebook, I think, or Instagram, one of those. Faithwire.com reported it. "My beloved little church went downtown to the Austin Pride Parade and gave out free mom hugs, free dad hugs, free grandma hugs, and free pastor hugs like it was our paid jobs." And now, that's the accepting attitude of which a lot of people speak. In fact, when that was read, evidently that was posted on Facebook by somebody, and an acquaintance of one of our members here said that put a little note under that, shared the article and said, "And they will know that we are Christians by our love." You know that little song? "They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we're Christians by our love." So if you don't give hugs to the LGBT and accept them as they are, then that's not love. Well, that's a very false definition of love. That's not the active goodwill toward a sinner to try to save a sinner from their sin, but rather to help them feel comfortable in the choice of sin that they've made. And that's a very, very different, very different thing. So, one of the things that Martin said, the Catholic back there, that we were quoting, said that the Catechism said that the Catholic Church needed to treat LGBTQ people with respect, compassion, and sensitivity. And that's really getting a lot of play these days, because you see, more and more it seems that if you reject the notion of LGBTQ, then you're liable to be accused of being a bully. I'm not talking about being rude and obnoxious or hurtful. I'm just talking about if you don't provide the accepting environment that they seek, then more and more you are recognized as a bully, as maybe even using hate speech. We're seeing that more and more Canada has evidently passed a law, mandating certain language, the pronouns, the changing pronouns. You want to understand those? Go talk to Michelle. She's got all those down, right? We were talking about that the other night. The university here, Western Washington, sensitivity training and all the like. And there's a whole host of these pronouns that LGBTQ folks want you to use. It's a corruption of the English language, but you're going to have to adapt your language to help them feel comfortable. And if you don't, well, you're just not compassionate. You're just not caring. You're a bully. That's where we're headed. Some have already arrived there. More are going there. So what do we do? How should we treat LGBTQ people? How should we do that? I'm going to play off of those three words that the Catholic said, his catechism says, about it. Respect, compassion, sensitivity. We need to treat sinners with respect. You know, God loves sinners. The Bible says God loves sinners. Now, follow this very carefully with me. The Bible says we are to honor all people. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. God so loved the world. What's the world filled with? Sinners. God so loved the world. So the Bible says we're to respect all people. The aged, rulers. You Luke 14, talking about somebody invites you to a supper. You show respect to the host. We're to respect one another. Philippians 2:3 says, let each of you think not only of his own things, but especially the things of others, of the other person. So there's a concept of respect that God expects us to have toward everybody. Now, if you want to fight against that, push back on that and say, I don't have to respect that person because of what that person's doing, you need to stop right there. Because God had enough respect for you in your sin to sacrifice His Son so you could go to heaven instead of go to hell in your sin. Think about it. Do we view anyone as a sinner today? Now, you see, that's very different than saying, I respect, I love the sinner, but I don't love the sin. The problem is, the world doesn't view anyone as a sinner today. And the world is trying to get you and me not to view anyone as a sinner. And so, of course, you know the arguments, you know the defenses that are offered. The LGBTQ are born that way, we're told. Well, no, you're not born that way. If you're born a male, you're a male. If you're born a female, you're a female. That's biological. That's not emotional. That's not one gender one day, another gender another day. And you can change your gender, but you can't change, you can change your appearance, but you can't change your gender. If you're a man, you're a man. You may make a lot of changes to look like a female, but you're still a male, biologically. You're confused. Granted, you're not grasping some things. I'm sorry. But you see, reality is, it's biological. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and He made them male and female. So take it up with God. God made us male. God made us female. And when people go into the transgender or lesbian, homosexual, questioning all of these other things and say, well, that's just who I am. I'm born that way. You see, no, it's influences and choices and decisions people make to practice a certain thing, to choose a certain thing. And now, in our society, we have adults indoctrinating children. There was this bullying thing came to my attention this past week, and really was why I decided I was going to preach this, because there was a headline, a 9-year-old Colorado boy's death by suicide highlights the challenges facing LGBTQ kids. Challenges? The first challenge they face are adults who indoctrinate prepubescent children into such foolishness. That's the problem.
Amen.
That's where it starts. Not born that way. They're taught that. They're influenced. They make decisions. And to consider anything else than that really is to close your eyes to the reality of biology, of science, and really of common sense. But now, here's our point.
For us,
the gospel calls sinners to repent. It calls homosexuals and bisexuals and transgender and all of these variations falling into sins of self and the flesh to repent. Acts 13:17-30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. The same God who said, honor all men, all people, 1 Peter 2:17, said, all need to repent. Now, you see my point? All are in sin, they need to repent, but God says, honor all. How do you accomplish that? Same way God did. Same way God did. How did God do that? That's what we need to do, same way God did. Well, here's how God did it. He so loved the world that He gave. He sacrificed to try to save them. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to sacrifice to try to save the LGBTQ? Or are you content to pigeonhole them? To in fact be one of the ones that simply say, we're just marginalizing them over there and not think about them. Remember, God thought about you.
It might have been the same sin,
but God thought about you. He thought about me. So what gives me the right not to think about those sinners to try to save them? Oh yeah, when you try to save them, you're going to be the enemy. Jesus tried to save the world. They hated Him and they put Him on a cross. So, are you ready to do that? A lot easier to do something else, isn't it? I can tell you right now, it's a lot easier to do something else. But you see, Jesus did that without accepting sin. That's my point here. Jesus did that without accepting the sinner's sin. He showed love and respect for the sinner in trying to save the sinner, in sacrificing for the sinner, in teaching the truth to the sinner. And He did that by challenging the sinners to stop sinning. He challenges you and me to stop sinning. And it's no different with any other sin.
That's how we treat the LGBTQ.
We challenge them respectfully with the Word of God to stop sinning. Look at John 8. Jesus said, neither to the adulteress. Now, is adultery any worse than homosexuality? You know, we like to put sin in scales, don't we? And homosexuality, well, that's much more perverted than adultery over here. No, sin. Look what Jesus said. He said, go and sin no more. And then what did He say? I am the light of the world. He that follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He challenged that woman and you and me and the LGBTQ and every other sinner to follow Him. To stop sinning and follow Him.
Amen.
That's the call of the gospel. And that's how we treat this particular group of sinners. Not like any, no different than any other sinner. To share God's call to repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, except unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You see, in Luke 5, why we chose this as a reading is because here's a man that was considered by a lot of people as this terrible, terrible sinner. He's a tax collector, Levi or Matthew. And Jesus told him, "Follow me." He left all. He rose up and he followed Jesus. And the the Pharisees and scribes complained against his disciples. They grumbled. Why is your master eating with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, he's accepting, you know. These people are marginalized and Jesus is accepting them. That's not what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus said. He knew what was going on. He answered and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He said these people are sick. What does he mean by sick? Verse 32 explains, "I'm not called to come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Their sickness was sin. They needed a physician. When somebody's sick, you call a doctor. When somebody is in sin, you call the Savior. And the Savior comes and He calls them to repent. So how do we treat the LGBTQ? We call them to repent. We urge them to repent. Follow the gospel. We don't respect the sin. We respect the sinner enough to try to save them. You see that? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me and you and everyone else. The wages of sin is death. In all of its specifications, in all of its manifestations, sin is something we've all committed, and it causes our spiritual death, and we need a Savior. You see, it's sin that put Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter 2. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He bore the sins of the LGBTQ in His body on the tree. Sin brings despair and death. Whatever type of sin it is, it brings despair and it brings death, and it sends people to hell. It puts people in hell. So we don't respect the sin. We don't say, "Oh, you have gifts in your sin and we're going to celebrate you in your sin." No, we're going to show a respect and the love of God to call sinners to repent. And that's a very different message than the world is giving. You see, we don't respect the sin, any sin, because it's against the will of God. It dishonors God. That's what sin does. It dishonors God. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven." The Catholic Jesuit that's saying we're going to honor God by honoring the LGBT community is against the will of God. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God says that such conduct is against nature. Romans 1. It's not that which is that is produced by nature. It is against nature. And if you want one passage to teach you that this is not the way somebody is born, but it's because of influences education and decisions made, choices made, Romans, the first chapter, and verse 24. "God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women changed the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due." We don't respect the sin because it disrespects God. It disrespects the nature and that which God has created. So there's nothing natural about it. Such sins, these particular sorts of sins. So what do we do? Well, what we do is we love them the Bible way. We're going to respect all men, but we're not going to respect their sin. Then we're going to have to love all men the Bible way, including LGBTQ. We're going to teach them and exhort them and warn them. Corinth was renowned for its fornication. The temple there of the goddess, the priestesses were prostitutes. They worshipped the idol in fornication. But Paul came to Corinth and said, "Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." The gospel has power that can take sin out of the life of the fornicators, which includes homosexuals, bisexuals.
See 1 Corinthians 6, 9
through 11. That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he specifies there, and he includes such things. He includes heterosexual sin and homosexual sin, and along with other sins. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, we're going to show respect to the LGBTQ. We're going to love them the way God loves them, the way the Bible says love them.
We're not going to receive them in fellowship
because they're not in fellowship with God.
Amen.
What we're going to do is try to teach them, try to save them. 1 Corinthians 5 says we do that to those who we have to deliver over to Satan in the Lord's church, those who are committing fornication. He says, you don't receive them. You don't hold on to them. He says, if they won't repent, he says, you deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so their spirit can be saved. There's a mechanism to try to save the lost. And so he says, put away the evil one from among yourselves. Verse 13. So we don't respect any sin, including these. Let's talk about compassion for a minute. Treat sinners with compassion. Again, we emphasize God loves sinners. God loves sinners. God is compassionate toward sinners, including LGBTQ sinners. Now, you know, maybe this is the time I should have maybe said this earlier. You see, the problem in trying to get this across to those of such persuasion and conduct is they identify themselves as this being who they are. Of course, that's not unlike a lot of other sins. But they have so identified themselves with this description the challenge for them is to recognize that God loves the person, but these choices they're making is wrong.
That they have indeed made choices along the way.
And God, in being compassionate God, is a God who does things to try to bring the sinner out of their sin. In Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Remember there, Jesus is going about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing the sick. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. And they're like sheep without a shepherd, scattered. So he said to his disciples, pray. He said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He may send forth laborers into His harvest. So the first thing that comes to my mind here is, are we willing to go into the harvest of the sinners who are LGBTQ and try to save some with whatever opportunities we have? Because that's the compassion of God. Look, what does He do? What did Jesus do? He identified the sin. Far from just accepting a sinner in sin, when He ate with sinners, it was because He didn't come to call the righteous people, He came to call sinners. And so He was teaching them. Mark 6:34 says that when He saw the multitude, He had compassion on them, and so He began to teach them many things. God's compassion drove Him to teach sinners. In Luke 15, 1 through 7, When questioned about eating with the sinners, the tax collectors, the Pharisees asking that, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, of the compassion of the shepherd who would leave the 99 and go find the one lost sheep. He says, that's what I'm doing. That's compassion. It identifies sin. Here's a sinner. He's lost. That's what compassion does. And then compassion, once it's identified sin, it rebukes sin. In Acts 8, chapter 19 through 21, Simon offered money to have the power to give somebody the Holy Spirit. Peter said, your money perish with you because you've thought to obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter because your heart is not right with God. Repent therefore and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart should be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So Peter rebuked the sin. He said, this is sin. He identified it. He rebuked it. That was God's compassion at work. And the sinner was given a solution. Repent and pray. And he did, and God forgave him. See, compassion. God's compassion does not excuse sin. It does not redefine sin out of existence. It sees with clear eyes what God says is sin. And it calls sinners to come out of sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. May it never be so. We died to sin. How shall we any longer live therein? God doesn't accept sinners and say, keep living in your sin. I got to think about that this afternoon. Here, Romans 1, verse 24. Remember that? That verse we read a minute ago? It said, God gave them up to the lusts of the flesh, to their own vile lusts and uncleanness, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, I got thinking, now if God's compassion means that we simply accept the LGBTQ wherever they are, and whatever they're doing, whatever their mind is, if we simply accept them in that conduct, and that's compassion, then why can't we, pray tell, do the same thing in verse 23 with the idolater? And for long, and of course, the world would say, that's right. But the Bible doesn't. But if we're going to be consistent, and if it's really true that to be accepting of the homosexual community and sin, we simply have to accept them in that and see their God's compassion in accepting the conduct, then we got to accept idolatry too. Verse 23. Those who change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Wouldn't it be just as compassionate to accept the idolater in his idolatry as it would to be accept the homosexual in that homosexuality? See? You misdefine compassion because you misdefine sin. And so you have God accepting sin. And if you reject sin, then you're the bully. Then you're the unloving one. It's distorted. It's perverted. But that's exactly what we have to face and deal with in trying to cut through this wisdom of man and these emotional impulses of men with the truth of God. God's responses to sinners. Time fails us to go through all of these, so I just throw them up here all together. When Israel was given a law, don't make any other gods before me. And they made a god before God. They made the golden calf. God's wrath is displayed. But His compassion is offered. Moses said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come here. And the Levites came and joined him. But then, with the sword, 3,000 Israelites were slain as an execution of the wrath of God against the sinners. God plagued Israel with His wrath because Israel sinned against God. God's response to the sinner, He offered compassion, but He executed justice against sin. In Nahum, the first chapter, Nahum 1, 1 through 3, the burden against Nineveh. The vision, book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. He reserves wrath for His enemies. Watch this. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. God offers mercy. God sent Jonah earlier to Nineveh. And they heeded God's warning and repented. But now they went back into their sin. And now God is, through Nahum, saying, you've had my mercy. You've had my slowness to anger. But now you're going to face my wrath. God offers a response to sinners to give them escape in the gospel of Jesus. not to condone and accept them in their sin. And it's so with sinning Christians. We saw that with Simon in Acts 8. Restore the one who's overtaken in a trespass. There's God's compassion at work. Don't say, well, you know, we all have our sin issues, and so we simply accept the LGBTQ and we'll just give mom hugs. And everything will be good. And they'll know we're Christians by our love. They'll know we're Christians if we love them the way God loves them. Showing God's compassion to save the sinner, but being very clear that the wages of sin is death. So come out of the sin. Turn the sinner from the error of his way and save a soul from death. That's our challenge. That's how we treat the LGBTQ. Try to save a soul from death. Cover a multitude of sins. Well, you know, you cannot correct what you do not admit. Those in such sins, whether it's this sin or any other sin, for the sinner to come out of sin, the sinner has to admit his sin. So that's part of our message to the LGBTQ people is you got to admit your sin. Well, Psalm 32 in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Why not just show compassion to David and say, it's all good with Bathsheba. And, you know, you shouldn't have had Uriah killed. But after all, you had extenuating circumstances, David. And you know, we'll just hug you and everything will be okay. Not at all. And there were some ongoing consequences. Even though once acknowledging his sin, God forgave him his sin, but there were consequences that fell upon David, upon his house, upon the nation. See, LGBTQ folks have to admit their sin.
And that comes to whether or not they're going to respect God and the Word of God. Now,
that does not give me or you the right to be rude or mean or dismissive. And that's our challenge. Because that's where the devil wants to work on us. That's where he wants to get us. Is to defile our attitude and our heart and our conduct and our words concerning such sins. In Romans 12 and verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you. Now, you do these things, you treat sinners these ways, and there's going to be resistance from the sinners. You know, they're not going to like it. But as much as it within us, we live at peace as we promote the gospel. Romans 13:4-8. I'm sorry. Owe no one anything save to
love one another. Seek peace and holiness.
Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. That's our call. But again,
in seeking that,
we do that by not having fellowship. We can't do that by having fellowship with sin.
Come out from among them and be separate.
He says there is no fellowship between darkness and light, iniquity and righteousness. He said we've got to come out and be separate from sin, not practice sin. 1 John 3 and verse 10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, if I don't practice righteousness, I'm not of God. And I can't have fellowship with someone who's not of God. What I can do is show God's compassion to that person who is not of God to try to help them become of God by repenting of sin, identifying their sin, repenting of that sin, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Not the world's give a mom hug. That's what love's all about, after all. Make them feel good in their sin.
Make them feel good in their sin and you can go hand in hand to hell.
That's what you can do. God tells us a better way. His way. To treat the sinner. Thirdly, that catechism said, Catholics need to be treating the LGBT community among them with sensitivity. And again, we're going to say, God loves sinners. But you see, treating sinners with sensitivity is not by using an emotion-based rationale for accepting sinners into fellowship. It's an emotion-based rationale that says, I'm going to be sensitive to this person's anxieties and insecurities and doubts and their journey and their self-identification. I'm going to be sensitive to that, and I'm just going to receive them as they are. Receive them into the church. We're all sensitive about something. You need to be sensitive about these things, which God says are sin. You see, there's a place for sensitivity, but not an emotion-based rationale that accepts sinners, practicing sinners, you see, into fellowship. Sensitivity does not indulge and coddle sin. I see that in 2 Corinthians 11. And there's other places too. Paul regarded the relationship he had with Christians very often as this tender relationship of like a mother and child. He used that terminology in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That his care for those brethren in Thessalonica was so tender and deep, like the and gentle, like the nursing mother and her child. Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in somewhat of a similar attitude at least, says, besides the other things that are pressing upon Paul, he said, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? He says, I burn when someone stumbles. He says, it ignites a flame within me. He was sensitive to the reality of sin in people's lives. But that sensitivity to their sin was not turned toward just accepting them in their sin. In fact, it was turned toward helping correct the sin. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. He said, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispers, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. There were still some in Corinth practicing the lewdness and the fornication that Paul came preaching against, and that some had been washed from, sanctified from. But there were still some who had not repented. Maybe Paul should have just been sensitive to their struggle. Just be sensitive and just hold them close in their sin. Talking about practicing sin. They have not repented. But go ahead and hold them close, because we all need good mom hugs. Now really, that's not how Paul was sensitive. He was sensitive to the reality of what sin does. He had a flame ignited within him because he loved these people. He loved them so much that he was going to do everything that he could to help them repent, to see where they were headed, and see where they were at that very moment. Chapter 13, 9 and 10. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. He says, I don't want to have to come there and blow things up, destroy. I want you to repent so that I can come not with sharpness, but to build you up. He was urging them to correct sin. That's how we treat sinners, with the right kind of sensitivity. We know what sin does, and we love the sinner like God loves the sinner. And so we try to help the sinner correct the sin. The sinner, you see, the sinner is sensitive to light. The sinner is sensitive to light. In John 3, 19 through 21, Jesus said reminds me of Rich's glasses this morning. He went outside, they darkened up, right? Right? They're sensitive to the light. Some of you guys have those glasses, right? Well, look at the sinner in John 3. This is the condemnation. The world has come into the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. And you see, sinners are sensitive to the light. They don't want the light. They want to turn off the light because the light exposes the sin. So what shall we do? Shall we turn off the light of truth, or shall we keep the light shining? That's the question about sensitivity. You know, so my eyes are kind of sensitive to the bright light. You know, that's why we use sunglasses. They're sensitive to the light. Well, the sinner doesn't want the light of truth exposing the sin. Now, so we just turn off the light? Should we just make it more comfortable for them? Just turn off the light. I'm going to maybe give them some sunglasses, you know, so the light won't hurt. They won't have to be concerned about that pain that comes from the truth. But God says, no, don't do that. You see, our objective here is to shine the light of truth so that those who are in darkness can find the way of salvation. We want them to find the way of salvation. Jesus is the light of the world. Keep that light shining. Keep it shining for those who are in the world, and keep it shining for those whom we've withdrawn from because of their sin. Whether it's this sin or any other sin. Paul said, don't treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. Admonish the sinner who's overwhelmed in sin. You warn them as a brother. He said, that's the right kind of sensitivity. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. So if anyone doesn't obey our word by this epistle, note that person. Don't keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But you don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's a brother in Christ. You need to be sensitive toward a brother in Christ. You need to have warm affection. We're taught to have brotherly love. Not loving the sin, but loving the sinner to try to keep the light shining. To help them repent and come back to Jesus Christ. That's how we treat LGBTQ and everyone else. Jesus came to save sinners. Not by respecting their sins, our sins, but by respecting the value of our souls. That's how Jesus... Talking about respect, he came to save sinners by respecting the value of our souls, not by respecting the sin that we commit. We've got to do the same thing. Jesus came to save sinners not by forgiving sinners who remain in their sin, but by forgiving those who forsake all and follow him. That's how we call the sinners with God's compassion. He came to save sinners not by confining himself to a sinner-defined sensitivity that ignores sin and truth. Jesus is not defined by the sinner's definition of sensitivity. He came to save sinners by challenging sinners to become sensitive to the light of truth and conform to that light and live in that light. Jesus came to save sinners. And LGBTQ people are lost. They need to be saved. They need to be taught. They need to learn the gospel. They need to hear the gospel so they have an opportunity to obey the gospel, just like all sinners do. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All who are overwhelmed in sin. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How do we treat the LGBTQ when they're telling us that we need to define our compassion and our sensitivity and our respect the way they define it? Then we're going to politely say, no, I'm going to love you the way God loves you. I'll love you that way. Try to help save your soul. You're lost tonight. We want to try to save your soul in Jesus Christ. We can't do it, but Jesus can. His gospel has the power to do it. If you'll put your faith in Him and follow that now in your life, by faith, repent, confess, and be baptized, He will save you from your sin, whatever that sin is. And then as a Christian, to live in the light of truth. And if you've strayed from that light of truth, repent, come back to it, live in it. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And everywhere that He's not, there's nothing but sin and darkness and death. If we can help you follow Jesus, won't you come?
Well,
we'll stand and sing.
Preaches for you and me, let us say so.